I typically am a expository preacher, like going through books. This last year, I left that probably for the first time in 20 years and did mostly topical messages. So as I was away, I did spend some time asking God the direction he wanted us to go. And so I'm going back to do a little bit of expository preaching. We're going to be in the book of Colossians for the next several weeks. I don't know how long that'll be. It depends on how God wants to convey the message about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. How many know it was mentioned this morning? It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. It really always has been. He's the leader and we're the follower. But he not only asked us to follow him, he asked us to be part of his body. And he gave us the authority to represent him here on earth. He could have set it up any way. Could you imagine? I think it would be kind of neat if you started talking about Jesus and he just appeared. Then you wouldn't have to, you know, convince anybody. Say, I follow Jesus. Oh, by the way, here he is. Okay, Jesus, talk. How many would like that? Come on. I'd venture to guess there'd be a lot more people saved quicker than the other way. But God in his wisdom has allowed you and I to represent him. With all of our idiosyncrasies, that's a nice way of saying faults, we are the ones that represent Christ. And in Colossians, Paul delivers the first part of the message in Colossians. He delivers a little pep talk of who Christ made us to be before he talks about who Christ is. Because if we don't know who we are, we're going to find it difficult to know who Jesus is. Jesus made us to be righteousness. He made us to be peace. He made us to be holy. He made us to be, come on somebody. And so in his introduction, Paul begins to create in us a passion again for who we are. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about who we are in Christ. Because we're not outside of Christ, we're in Christ and who he's made us to be. Colossians was a city in the province of Phrygia. The church was established by Paul and Silas. Paul visited Colossae a couple of times on his missionary trips to strengthen the brethren. But he was founded the Colossian church, and he wrote this letter from Rome while he was in prison around 62 AD, about 29 years after the ascension of Christ. Paul wrote this letter. So let's read in verses 1 through 3. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul calls himself an apostle. I'm amazed every time I read when Paul introduces himself, he introduces himself by name and then by title. We live in a world where people are big on titles. Apostle so-and-so, evangelist so-and-so, minister so-and-so, pastor so-and-so. But how many know it's about the individual, not about the title? Right. Now I can get on the internet right now and for $35 I can be ordained at the end of the week. That's true. Don't believe me? Get on there and do a search. Ordination. It might cost a little bit more for different organizations. But you can call yourself a pastor, apostle, evangelist, teacher. Come on, someone. But Paul introduces himself to Colossae, even though he was there and started the church. He starts his letter. He says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he says, by the will of God. We are who we are by the will of God. Was who he was first, and then what he did. He was an apostle. He started churches. He laid hands on people, set leadership in. But listen, titles are never meant to insulate one from personal responsibility. Somehow, sometimes people get a title and they think they can get away with everything because they have a title. Remember when I was a young man and served with a pastor for a time, I remember climbing into the cab of his truck one day to go somewhere, and he cursed. Just in conversation. And I thought, that's not what I heard. I must have heard wrong. A little bit later, he cursed again, kind of patted me on the back. And, you know, we're in the good boys club. We're together, and we can talk like this, and we get in front of people, we'll be somebody different. Come on, someone. Paul was able to say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. We can't say that if we're even calling ourselves a Christian. Christian means what? It means Christ-like. Paul said it was by his will. Psalm 75 and verse 6, if you're taking notes this morning, for promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and sets up another. God establishes his leadership. And sometimes it's not so good what that leadership does. We talked several weeks ago about David and Saul. I mean, I know God set Saul into place, but Saul blew it. Here's what God said to him. If you would have listened to me, I would have established your throne forever. We'd be here today talking about King Saul, not King David. Are you there? Yeah. Promotion doesn't come from the east to west to south. It comes from him. He sets one in place and removes another. But the responsibility for that is upon our shoulders. And Paul says he's an apostle. There's a golfer that approached the first tee, a hazardous hole with a green surrounded by water, and he debated if he should use his new golf ball. Deciding that the hole was too treacherous, he pulled out an old ball and placed it on the tee. Just then he heard a voice from above say loudly, "Use the new ball." Frightened as he replaced the old ball with a new one and approached the tee, the voice shouted again, "Take a practice swing." With this, the golfer stepped backward and took a swing. Feeling more confident, he approached the tee when the voice said again, "Use the old ball." It's the will of God, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. It's the will of God. What God wills. Over the years that I've been serving the Lord, I've ran into people that wanted title but no responsibility. Remember, I was a young man approached me in New York and told me, didn't ask me, he told me that God had called him to a life of faith. He said, "I've heard from God, it was confirmed this morning in worship." He said, I'm going to live by faith. I'm not going to count on man. I'm quitting my job. My wife's going to quit her job. My young son that was 19, he's going to quit his job. And we're just going to trust God. God's calling us into ministry. He didn't ask me to pray for him. He just said, "That's what I'm going to do." So I said, "Okay, praise God. That's what you heard from the Lord. I'll agree. See how this thing's going to work out." About 6 weeks later, he called me, asked me to come to his house. So I came by at noon, and he came out of his bedroom to answer the door, still in his pajamas. At noon, and the house was a wreck. Nothing was in order. I said, "So, how can I help you?" And he said, "I need some money. I need money. I got bills due, and I've got groceries to buy." And I said, "I thought God called you to live a life of faith." Come on, someone. We have to know we're hearing from the Lord. Paul knew by the will of God he was called to be an apostle, and he had many challenges in his life. Shipwrecked, beat. He sure wasn't a popular guy in most venues he went to. We must know who we are. You can call yourself anything you want, but God must be the initiator of that call. And more personally, you need to trust God for your leadership here at New Life. There's some great elders that are serving here. Come on, someone. Give the elders their due. Come on, give the elders a clap. You can trust that they're seeking the Lord. You can trust that they're following after Him. You can trust that they've been titled because God purposed them to be titled, not because they volunteered. In fact, to the man, every one of them was reluctant to carry a title. So Paul says he's an apostle by the will of God, and then he says, Timothy, our brother. I remember in Bible school, I asked one of my professors, we were talking about going out and witnessing and preaching, and he said, you know, the wisdom of God sending people out two by two. He said, can you imagine at that time, Jimmy Swaggart was big on the circuit, and Benny Hinn had just started. He said, can you imagine if Jimmy Swaggart and Benny Hinn traveled together? Come on, someone. Franklin Graham and Lauren Cunningham traveling together. There's wisdom in having somebody there with you. These Lone Rangers can say anything they want. They've got an entourage that follows them, and what they say is law, what they say is God. How many know when you have two together as partners? Are you there today? Paul traveled not alone, but he traveled all the time. He had somebody with him. Very smart thing to do. God didn't make us Lone Rangers. Colossians 1 and verse 3, if you'll read with me, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it also is among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you have learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So Paul goes from announcing himself to giving thanks. The appreciation for the family of God needs to be foremost on our lips in prayer. That phone list that you have stuck somewhere on your refrigerator or in a drawer is not just so that you can call somebody if you have a need. Make it a prayer list. Pray for each other. Pray for one another. That we'd be white hot and passionate for God. You'd be surprised what prayer does. Can you imagine if you could feel the prayers of 30 or 40 other people that are praying for you on a regular basis? Come on, someone. It was made mention that something was going on in somebody's life this morning that nobody was aware of. How many know when we pray, God allows us to intercede even when we don't know what we're interceding for? But Paul says he's thankful. Thankfulness seems to be a lost art today. Warren Wiersbe, in one of my commentaries that I was reading on Colossians, he told about a ministerial student in Evanston, Illinois, who was part of a life-saving squad. In 1860, a ship went aground on the shore of Lake Michigan near Evanston, and Edward Spencer waded again and again into the frigid waters to rescue 17 passengers. In the process, his health was permanently damaged. Some years later, at his funeral, it was noted that not one of the people he rescued ever thanked him. Thankfulness is a lost art, especially in our world. We forget to thank people. Come on, somebody, we should do that. We should be thankful. Paul says that he's praying for, and we give thanks to, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you. Then he talks about their faith in Christ. We do not live in this life in a vacuum. Let the world see your Christianity. Our brother was talking about that last Wednesday. Let people see that you're a Christian. And have faith, not just in faith. Faith is not in faith, but faith is in a person. Faith is in the person of Jesus Christ. A little while ago, I said it would be nice if Jesus just showed up and we began to talk. He does show up. Come on, somebody. He's right inside of you. And if you yield to him, he'll speak through you. All of a sudden, you'll say things and you'll go, where'd that come from? I wasn't even thinking about that. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge. Come on. That ever happened to you? You're just kind of carrying on a conversation with somebody and all of a sudden you start talking about something. And they go, how did you know that? Well, that's not you. Don't be patting yourself on the back. Break your arm trying to give yourself credit. That's Jesus in us. Come on, someone. He uses us. Tremendous ways. Faith in Christ. And then he says, we heard of your love for all the saints. A love that transcends differences. Several weeks ago, when we were at Easter Sunday, if you made that service, there were about 900 people there, we figure. And how many felt the love in the place, in the room? There's love and acceptance. A lot of healing took place. It's amazing. We're not unlike any other community. A lot of the churches started from church splits. This church was birthed because they didn't like this church. And that church went over because they didn't like this church. Come on, someone. Then God has brought us all together. I'm amazed that 20, 30 years later, people are still hurt because of what happened 20, 30 years ago. Wow. I can't even remember what happened 2 years ago. Come on, someone. Paul said, we heard about your love for the brethren. Love for all. We're in this together. Especially in this day and age when things seem to be crowding us in. It's getting more narrow and more narrow because the world is challenging our faith. Thank God. If somebody doesn't agree with me and everything, that's okay. The only agreement that I need is that Jesus Christ is your Lord and you believe he's the only way to get to heaven. Everything else we'll argue about when we get to glory. Come on, somebody. There's a big room in heaven that says all arguments start here. So you just go in there and you argue it out until you come to an agreement. A love that transcends differences is what God is looking for. Jesus prayed a prayer in John 17 that we may be one as he and the Father are one. A love that fosters a sense of respect and honor for one another. And then he says in verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Never doubt this, that heaven is supplying for you. You have lack of nothing. Say that. I have lack of nothing. God will supply for you all that you need. He never leaves you out there on your own trying to figure things out. God doesn't get glory for your lack. He gets glory for your abundance. Come on. Am I talking to the right people this morning? God doesn't get glory for your lack. No good thing will he withhold for those that walk uprightly. Say that with me. No good thing will he withhold because I'm walking uprightly. Come on, somebody. God supplies all of our need according to his riches and glory. He's not short. There's not a rationing from heaven. There's an abundance from heaven. And Paul recognizes this when he's talking about and feeding into the spirit of these people in Colossae because they needed to hear who they are in Christ. And it's repetitive in the word, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, over and over and over and over and over and over again. Because you know what? The world gets us for 162 hours a week. And they inundate us with everything that we lack and we're not good and we're not supposed to be. And God, we need to feed our spirit man a lot more than we do. We need to encourage one another and feed our spirit. Stay away from stuff. I stay away from the less news I hear, the better. Never doubt that heaven is supplying for you the word of truth. One of the first things the enemy will do to get the upper hand is to sow doubt in God's word. That's one of the first weapons. That's the first thing he used on Eve in the garden. He said, has God truly said? And that's what he'll do with us. He'll fuss with us. Are you saved? Has God really said that he blessed you? Has God really sent you here? Use the new ball or the old ball? You'll get that later. Allow the word sown in your heart to bear fruit. How do we do that? By being obedient to the revealed word in your life. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. You say, I don't know what to do. Just do what you know to do, what God told you to do. The basics will get you a long way. Come on, someone. Love God. Love each other. All the law and the prophets hang on those two things. You realize how simple that is? I'm just to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love my neighbor as myself. It's simple. We make it complicated. Very simple to love one another. Amen? Sometimes love takes on a whole different thing, and that's for a different message. The grace of God in truth, Paul says, certainly more than unmerited favor. If you have your Bibles this morning, Acts 26. Acts 26. Acts 26 and verse 18 says, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So the command from Scripture is to open the eyes of those who are in darkness to light. Now here's a question for you. How are we going to do that if we compromise God's word? So much of the church today doesn't want to offend anybody, so we don't preach the truth. Talk about the truth. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. Then 1 Corinthians, turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10 says, by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Listen, we are reaching a very unpopular moment in history for the Christian. For the sinner, it's a great moment because they can get away with anything. Sinners can get away with anything. They can live any kind of lifestyle. We have a presidential candidate right now that says that God loves him just the way he is, him and his husband. Come on, somebody. I'm a Christian just like everybody else, and my husband and I just enjoy ourselves. He's ignoring three-quarters of the Word of God. No doubt that God loves. The argument is that, well, God loves them. Well, it's no doubt that God loves. God is love. He can't hate. He hates the sin. He loves the sinner. Come on, somebody. But they're still sinning. The grace of God is in truth. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now watch what verse 12 says. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Paul, writing to the Colossian church, tells them that he loves them for the love of the brethren, but he also talks about the grace of God in truth. To be a brother, a sister in Christ is to follow after the things of the Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord. You follow Jesus. That means all of his teachings. You call sin, sin. You have to agree with God. Remember, years ago, I lent my car to somebody for them to run somewhere, and when they came back, there was a dent on the car in the back. It was only about that big, but it looked like they had hit something, and it wasn't there beforehand. And so I made mention of them. They said, well, that must have been there before I had it. We have to agree with God that sin is sin. We can't put it off on something else or deny it. The grace of God in truth. Moving on, the revealing prayer in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Almost a twin to Ephesians chapter 3. But Paul wants to pump them full of the Word of God, of who they are. That's who you and I are. Man, if you need built up, if you just read Colossians 1, 9 through 14, and then you read Ephesians chapter 3, man, who you are in Christ is so very important. Because the world tells us we're everything else, but we have to know who we are in Christ. A carpenter sees by his eye when he plies a square whether the wood would be straight or not, but yet his eye, without which he could not see, is not the judge to try whether the wood be straight or not. It's the square alone. So reasoning man, without which he could not judge, is not the square to try what is right and wrong in order to salvation. The word of God alone signifies whether we're right or not. And Paul thanks God that, and begins to pray for them that they should be filled with all the knowledge of God and His wisdom and spiritual understanding. It gives us a goal to believe for victory in each other and in ourselves. We walk as Christians that know who we are and know who God is. But if we don't know who we are, we'll have difficulty finding out what God is. It's not a competition. I'm not trying to be better than you. This is a journey we're making. Matter of fact, I want to make you better than me. I want to push you ahead. Church I attended when I was a young man, there was an elder in the church that was there and had a call in his life, and pastor ministered to him, and the pastor of the church, and you could see him growing in the Lord. And to make a long story short, he became the apostle, one of the apostles of the ministry, and the pastor was underneath him. Pastor mentored him past who he was. Come on, someone. It's not a competition, it's a journey. Paul says, for this reason, for what reason? Of who they are in Christ. The good report made to Paul caused him to pray these things. May our witness be consistent in a world that has been trained to not believe the Word of God. May we be consistent. Our presence carries His presence. Paul says, I pray that you're filled with knowledge and wisdom, freely given to us by God. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I do not mind being truthful with God when I pray, because I've got a big hole in my wisdom carrier. I have to admit, my heart leads before my head lots. I just have a big mercy gift. You tell me something, I believe it. and I've been taken advantage of my whole life because I lead with my mercy gift. And the wisdom and understanding are there. I just don't want to apply it because I want to love people. It doesn't mean I don't love them or God doesn't love them. It just means that it would save me a bunch of heartache if I accessed the wisdom. Maybe that's like you are. Maybe you lead with your heart. Or maybe worse, you think you know already. Always seek the Lord. You never know. Things change on a turn. Come on. We need to seek the wisdom of the Lord. God gives liberally the wisdom. All you need to do is ask. Say, well, God, you know, if you're not too busy, could you kind of tell me the way to walk? God's not too busy. He's going to give you every step you're supposed to take. Then he says, walking worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. The highest compliment from heaven is when he calls us to represent him. The highest compliment from heaven is when God sends you to somebody in need. Come on, someone. That unction to pick up the phone and call somebody or to text somebody and say, hey, I was just thinking about you. I love you. What can I do to help? That unction by the Holy Spirit, that's the Holy Ghost. Walking worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1 says, finally then, brothers, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. God, at the end of this journey, hopefully is going to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Our first and foremost call, Paul says, is to please God, fully pleasing him. If I'm pleasing God, I may not be pleasing you. Turn to somebody and say, he must be talking to me. Sometimes if we know we're doing the will of God, somebody's going to be put out. I must serve God rather than man. And then in 1 John 3:22, John says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So we're strengthened with all might. How? It's not by degrees that God will strengthen you. You are strong all the time. We are strengthened by him. Matter of fact, Ephesians 6, verse 10, and talking about putting on the armor of God, Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Our weakness is his strength. You're always strong in the Lord. Come on, someone. You didn't hear it. You're always strong in the Lord. Strength is a characteristic of me. Part of the characteristic of you is that you're strong in the Lord. I'm preaching better and you're saying amen. You are strong in the Lord at all times, 24/7. The enemy's never going to catch you off guard because God doesn't sleep on his watch. He said he'll never leave or forsake you. He'll make you to be kings and priests to him. He's already done that. And Paul says, according to his glorious power, you are never alone. You are never powerless. Feelings will cause you to stumble. Disbelieve even a little, and Satan will take full advantage. Give Satan an inch, he'll take your life. Give him an inch, he'll take your life. He doesn't have remorse or pity, he'll attack. And I've seen Christians under it so much. And the enemy, trust me, I don't live in a vacuum. Some things very publicly happen to me. I have to trust God. When I have to trust God, I can't. And here's the way I live my life. And I've readjusted it. Terry and I have just readjusted it. And I don't. We love each other, but our expectations of each other are down here. So that if you let me down, I may be hurt a little, but I'm not going to be twisted from the way that God has asked me to walk. My expectations of God are through the roof. He'll never leave or forsake me. He'll never lead me astray. He'll never tell me to do the wrong thing. He always tells me to do the right thing. My expectation of God is high, but my expectation for everybody else is here. I love you, but if you let me down, I'm going to keep on going. And if you incorporate that in your life, you'll see a difference in the way that you live your life. Paul, writing the Colossians, must have known, the Colossae church must have known that they were walking in this manner because they had been taught that way. Too often in the church, we learn by degrees, and then at a degree that we get to, we kind of stop there. Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. Well, I need to know more than that. I need to know more than live your best life now. I need to know that I'm an overcomer. I need to put myself in remembrance of that all the time. Come on, someone. Paul is getting ready to talk about Jesus and centrality of his supremacy. But if we don't understand who we are, we'll never know who Jesus is. He'll become an enigma to us. Listen, you are never alone. You are never powerless. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And you are qualified. Paul says that we have been qualified, not by inspection of our abilities or standing, not by our works, but by the person of Jesus Christ. He qualifies us. Each and every one of us are qualified fully by heaven. There's nobody lacking. You're not standing waiting in line for God to provide for you. He's already made provision for you. It's within reach. It's right inside of you. You don't need to ask God to give you what He's already given you. You just need to ask God for the faith to use what He's already given you. Am I talking to the right people this morning? You have this that's passed out to you. Confessions of who I am in Christ. Let's read it together. No weapon formed against me shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against me in judgment, I condemn. I am established in righteousness, and oppression is far from me. Come on, somebody. The weapons of my warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I take the shield of faith, and I quench every fiery dart of the enemy. Somebody say every. I take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and use it against the enemy. I am redeemed from the curse of the law. I am redeemed from poverty. I am redeemed from sickness. I am redeemed from spiritual death. Lay your hand on that part of the body that hurts right now. Come on, right now. Right now. In Jesus' name, I command health into my body. I command health into my body in the name of Jesus Christ. I thank you that I am redeemed from sickness, Jesus. Come on, somebody. Let's read again. I overcome all because greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. That's good preaching. I stand in the evil day, having my loins girded about with truth, and I have the breastplate of righteousness. My feet are shod with the gospel of peace. I take the shield of faith. I am covered with the helmet of salvation, and I use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I am delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. I tread upon serpents and scorpions and over some of the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt me. Oh, yours says all. I do not have the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I am blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. My hand is upon the neck of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I am anointed to preach, to teach, to heal, and to cast out devils. I receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, and I reign in life through Christ Jesus. I have life, and that more abundantly. I walk in the light as he is in the light, and the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am the head and not the tail. I shall decree a thing, and it shall be established in my life. I have favor with God and with man. Wealth and riches are in my house, and my righteousness endures forever. I will be satisfied with long life, and God will show me his salvation. I dwell in the secret place of the Most High, and I abide under the shadow of the Almighty. No evil will befall me, and no plague shall come near my dwelling. My children are taught of the Lord, and great is their peace. I am strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. I am rooted and grounded in love, and I bless my natural enemies, and I overcome evil with good. Amen. If you'll take and read this for the next 30 days, your life will never be the same. Amen. Commit to read this aloud. I put it on white paper so you can mess it up, spill coffee on it. Take the eye that you see there and put your name right there. Rick takes the shield of faith, and Rick quenches every fiery dart of the enemy. Make it personal. Personalize it. Say, I have difficulty praying. Right there is the greatest prayer you can pray. This tells you who you are in Jesus. Paul, writing the Colossian church, knows what he's about to say, and we're going to get into it next week, the supremacy of Christ. He first begins to set them in a proper place so that they can hear who Jesus is. Because when we compare our flesh with Jesus, we can't do it. We start saying, well, I'm not qualified. I'm not there. I'm still, because the enemy has lied to us and conditioned us to believe that we fall short all the time. But we have to change. You talk about change happening. It has to change in your spirit, man. I can't do it for you. If I could, I'd make an adjustment. You know, I'd go over here to Enyart's and buy an adjustment wrench and adjust your thinking. I can't do it for you. But it must happen, especially in this hour. Listen to me. If you don't hear anything else I said today, God birthed you for this moment. You are here because God placed you here. And Jesus knows what you need. And he provided it for you already. But I can't make you do that. I can't make you think differently. You've got to train yourself to think differently. I'm no longer what the world says I am. I'm only what Jesus says I am. And don't listen to any other voices, wherever they're coming from. If you got to get rid of social media, get rid of social media. If you got to get rid of talking to your neighbor or sitting somebody with coffee, don't talk to them anymore. Get away from them. Run. Don't let people put you down. Because you need to know, especially what we're going into. I can't say it any more emphatically. What we're about to enter into as a nation. You have to know who you are in Christ. Because everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Beginning even now. We're qualified, not by inspection of our abilities or standing, not by our works, but by the person of Jesus Christ. We went from the kingdom of darkness to the light. Never forget where you are and what you are able to see. Qualified for what? Partakers of the inheritance. Colossians says we're partakers of the inheritance. We are blessed beyond any measure. Partakers of the inheritance. What is the inheritance? Heaven. Heaven is our inheritance. I dare anybody to tell me what lack there is in heaven. There is a lack in heaven, by the way. What's the lack of in heaven? Come on. Now, there's lots of people. Evil. There's a lack of evil. Come on, preach to me. What else does heaven have a lack of? Death. Sorrow. Pain. Sickness. Come on, somebody. Talk to me. Poverty. Sin. Darkness. There's no darkness in heaven. Come on, somebody. Heaven lacks lots of things, and they're all bad. But everything good is in heaven. And we're partakers of that inheritance. Woo-hoo! Glory to God. You know, it's amazing to me how many Christians are walking around with blank checks in their pocket. They never cash them. Always, woe is me. Oh, my goodness, I can't. Today I woke up and I just couldn't believe it. God, it's raining outside and I don't know what I'm going to do. Man, stand up and be a Christian. Stand up and be Christ-like. Your inheritance, Paul says it in Colossians. He says, you have become partakers of the inheritance. We are forgiven, washed clean, sanctified, and equipped. All the promises now belong to us. He goes on to say that we've been delivered from the power of darkness. How many know not only delivered from darkness, but delivered from the power of darkness? Because darkness has power. Darkness lies to you. It tells you something there that's not there. I want someone. Have you ever had something go bump in the night, couldn't see, and you were like, am I the only one? Come on. Our house is, you know, a couple hundred years old, 120 years old, and it makes noises. How many houses make noises? And it seems to not make noise until you're the only one awake, and there's no wind outside, and all the lights are off. Then you hear this. You know. So what's the first thing you do? Turn on a light. You turn on the light because the light dispels darkness. There I am walking around in my underwear down at the on the bottom floor looking for something that's not there. Come on, someone. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. It no longer has any hold over me. Sin no longer has dominion over me. Error does not need to happen. I can be all that God called me to be. Sin has no dominion over me. The enemy has no dominion over me. Misery and death are a distant memory. Trials are not misery. Misery is having no hope. Sure, we'll have trials and tribulations. In this world, you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, Christ said. I have overcome the world. Open your eyes. The light is within you. You don't need to reach for the light. You are the light. The kingdom of the Son. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. Not set me free. Has made me free from the law of sin and death. Come on, somebody. Say that with me. The law of spirit in light of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So not only am I in the light, come on. I'm Teflon. Nothing sticks to me. Hey, if nothing sticks to Teflon, how does Teflon stick to the pan? That's just a thought. I wondered how that worked. Stop selling yourself short. Walk in a manner pleasing to God and believe God for the best. Listen, it is a slap in the face of God to deny His power in your life. It's a slap in the face of God to say, God, you can't get me out of this one. Don't let the enemy lie to you. Train our thoughts. Be strong in your mind. It's His environment and it's His outcome. You have received redemption and forgiveness. Colossians ends up in verse 14. Redemption and forgiveness. The price of your freedom took all heaven had to give. You are not a cheap redemption. Your redemption cost heaven. Heaven bankrupted itself. Come on, somebody. It was more than heaven could afford, but it was all they could give. The perfect Son of God came and died so that you could have your freedom. Don't let the enemy fool you into something, sell you short. Years ago, whenever I was had kids at home, we had this invitation in the mail to come and see a presentation up in the Pocono Mountains. And so they were going to give us some money and give us luggage if we went and heard this pitch. And so, man, I was poor. I said, man, we get a trip to the Poconos. They're going to pay me some money. I'll pay for my gas. We'll get something to eat. And we get luggage. So, man, I went. I said, I bought that hook, line, and sinker. So we get up there, and the kids, they took into a place, a nursery, like, you know, take care of the kids. And for the next 4 hours, actually pounded us to death about buying timeshare. I mean, I could not get out of that place. First, we had a girl that showed us around, and we said no. And then she said, you know, I've got to go. I'll be right back. And then she didn't come back. Some guy came back, and he sat there and gave us more, you know, promises that were never going to come to pass. And then he said, you know, can you come in this other room and you get your gift? So we went in this other room, and another lady comes, and she talks to us for the next hour. I said, how many ways do I have to say no? So finally, they took me down this hallway and brought me in this small room where I got my gift. I'm ready for my gift. Luggage. And the luggage was in plastic, and it was all crumped together. It was about that wide and about that big, and it was plastic luggage. I mean, the first time we used it, it ripped. Don't let the enemy sell you short. Always got his cheap plastic luggage for you. But what God has for you is an eternal home. Not only that eternal home in the sweet by and by, but your inheritance now. Next week, we're going to talk about the preeminence of Christ. But this week, do me a favor. You don't do it for 30 days. Read what we just read together. Every day, read it. Put your name in it. Pretty soon, you'll be walking around like a cock on the walk, man. Nothing can by any means harm me. Amen? So, Father, I thank you for your promises that are yes and amen. I thank you, God, that you made me to be your righteousness. You made me to be one that would receive your inheritance. And every one of my brothers and sisters this morning, you've done it for us. I don't know what happened to have you decide to birth us in this hour. Most of us in this room would go, man, I could think of 100 different people that would be better for this place than me. But God, you birthed us for this moment. And you must have knew we could accomplish what you've called us to do. Or you'd have never done it. Father, cause us to look in the mirror of your word. See us who we really are. Forgiven of sin, new creation, placed beside you in the heavenlies. All that we have and all that we are is because of you. But we thank you, God, that you've supplied all of what we need so that we can be victorious. We give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.